Good morning, and I welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. My name is Chris Reeves, host of the program. We're glad that you are joining us this morning for a Bible study. You know, a lot of times people will live their lives, good or bad, depending upon their view of the afterlife. For example, sometimes people who do not believe that there is an afterlife, they will live life to its fullest now, engaging in all kinds of behavior, even bad behavior, because they believe that when I die, that's it. I cease to exist after that. There's a lot of people who have that mentality. In fact, Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32 in a chapter on the resurrection that we will get to later. Paul writes, if the dead are not raised, quoting the philosophy of his day, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was talking on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus there in Athens, to Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, and some of them did not believe in the afterlife, and so especially the Epicureans, they had an attitude of, let's just live it up, and we can live any way we want, because we're going to die. You might as well live life to the fullest now. We're going to die and there is no afterlife. So your view of the afterlife or not will actually govern or determine or influence your behavior now. On the other hand, there are Christians who are living properly according to the New Testament and knowing that there is an afterlife actually is the opposite. It gives them hope, and they look forward to that day. Again, Paul writes about this, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul is trying to comfort brethren at Thessalonica with regard to the view of death and the afterlife. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes, but we should not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, a euphemism for dying, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. Look at that word sorrow and hope. You don't have to go through life sorrowing. You don't have to go through life without hope, knowing that there is an afterlife and that you'll be raised from the dead to meet Jesus in the air. It gives us a positive outlook. It's something that we can exhort one another in, encourage one another and comfort one another. In fact, he mentions that in verse 18 and again in chapter 5 and verse 11. So a positive life, not a life of living it up in sin, because when we die, that's it, but living a life of godly service to Christ, and we have comfort and encouragement. We don't have to go through life sorrowing. We don't have to go through life without hope. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fall asleep in Christ, the faithful Christians who die, will God bring with him. And then he goes on to talk about how they will be joined with the living who are on the earth, all will be caught up into heaven and join Christ. And Paul says that we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So friends, this morning, I want to talk about the immortality of the soul. I want to talk about how that you live on after death. And knowing that we live on after death and that we face God in a judgment day, hopefully that would do one of two things. Hopefully it would cause us to avoid what we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, earlier when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 15, he was writing to the Corinthians. I spoke about the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Acts 17. Paul brings up the resurrection there. Excuse me, I didn't want to tie that in with 1 Corinthians 15. But when Paul was in Athens, he brought up the resurrection just like he did in 1 Corinthians 15. And some mocked that, because those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers did not believe in a resurrection. And some of them had it, had this live it up life. So knowing that we have an immortal soul, we should not have this live it up attitude. And number two, knowing that we have an immortal soul, if we're a Christian, it should give us hope and encouragement. So let's talk about the immortality of the soul, living on after we die. The first thing I'd like to talk about this morning is this false concept of living on after we die. You can ask a lot of people, will you live on after you die? And they'll say yes, but they have a humanistic philosophy about that. It's not literally their soul lives on. It's something else. Some people say that we're immortal only in the sense that the human race will continue to live on after I die. That's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what immortality is, just simply the human race continuing on. Others will say immortality is that we live on in the memory of those who knew us. Well, that may be the case, but that's not what immortality is in the scripture, not just living on in someone's memory. And number three, some people say, well, yeah, there's immortality, but it's simply that my influence continues on after I die. Well, again, that could be true, but that's not what the Bible is teaching about immortality. We're talking about a part of us, our soul, our spirit, that lives on after we die. And that soul and spirit, number one, faces God in judgment, and number two, our soul or spirit will be assigned to either heaven or hell. That's what the Bible talks about with regard to living on after we die, our person, our soul, our spirit. There are several places in the Old and New Testament that teach this matter of living on after you die. I think of Solomon, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, after speaking of writing a few verses there about the different parts of the human body that get older and frail and weakened and eventually we die. In Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Our body will return to the earth and turn into dust after a while, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So, number one, it lives on, and it faces God. And so the very last verse, last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. We need to be ready because he will bring every work. He will hold us accountable for all that we're doing, and he will bring all of that into judgment. But the body returns to the earth. It turns into dust eventually, and the spirit returns to God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves or the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there is a coming out. We're going to live on. Jesus told Martha, in John chapter 11, thy brother shall rise again, after their brother Lazarus had died. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew enough, even before what Jesus is about to say here, she knew enough to know that there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be life after death. But Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11, 23 through 26. So there's no way to deny a continual existence of man beyond the grave. It's taught in the Old and in the New Testament. When Jesus faced the last week in Jerusalem before going to the cross, when he faced some Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, they denied it. He said to them in Matthew 22, 23, he answered that by saying, by referring to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses met God in the burning bush, and God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. They're still living. They're still living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They died physically, but they're living on. And God is still the God of their soul and spirit. And Jesus makes an argument just on the tense of one small verb. I am their God. Present tense. They're still living on in the Hadean realm. And I'm still their God. At the time Jesus spoke, these patriarchs had been dead physically many years. Yet God said that God was still, present tense, their God. They're living on somewhere in Hades, personally, and he is still their God. Speaking of the Old Testament characters, when Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, who did he and James and John see? They go up into the mountain, apart from the others, and Jesus was transfigured. I'm in Matthew 17, 1 through 6. He's transfigured, and Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Well, how can that be? They're living on, and they're making their appearance. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us here to be here, and if you would let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus as well about his upcoming death. This clearly shows that people live on after they die. We've got to be honest about what the Bible teaches about this. You may or may not believe it. That's your choice. That's really not the issue. The issue is the Bible teaches it. And if the Bible is true, and it is, there's evidence for that, then we need to accept it. We need to accept, friends, that we have a soul, and that's what is most important. And we need to be taking care of that. Yes, take care of the body. Go to the doctor. Get your checkups. I do that. I encourage other people to do that. Take your medicine if you need to. That's fine. But the most important part of you is your soul that lives on after you die, and you need to be taking care of that. So many people take care of things that do not live on. They're spending all their time and money and talents and focus on physical things, cars and homes and money and things around the house and phones and computers and TVs. And they're not taking care of their soul. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render unto every man according to his deeds. We're going to face Christ and God in judgment. And what does it matter if we've gained the whole world? What does it matter if we have all these physical things if we lose our soul? So, we need to be focusing on what is most valuable. And it's not the physical things of this world. The soul, your soul will outlast your physical body and all the physical things of this world. And so we need to focus on what is important. Like I said earlier, you may say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in a soul. I don't believe I have a soul or spirit. That's your choice. But the Bible teaches it, And we need to accept that Bible truth. So friends, clearly, the scripture teaches that. Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 16, a very clear case for living on after we die. This is not, as our Jehovah's Witness friends say, this is not a parable that's just to be dismissed, is not really true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus is speaking about true events here when he talks about two men who die, a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And they're living on. They're living on. And so there was a certain rich man, Luke 16, 19, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, when the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So you live on after you die. You can see things. You can speak, as we will see here in just a minute. You can remember. You can look back. All of these things speak of a cognizance, a conscience, and a conscious state. We're not just dead all over. So you can see some things. And the rich man cried out and said, so you can see and you can say things. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. And so anguish, what is that? Well, that's an emotion. That's a feeling. So you have that. But Abraham said, you can speak, son, remember, you can look back, you can have memory, that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted. There's your feeling again, emotion, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from here to you may not, and that none may cross over from there to us. And so your destiny is fixed. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So this rich man didn't want his family members to come to the same place that he was in. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Jesus is speaking at a time when the old law is still in force, and these family members that are still living, they can obey the old law. Moses and the prophets was speaking through these Old Testament scriptures, and that's how God gets us to be right with him. He doesn't send somebody back from the dead. He gives us his scriptures, and the scriptures for us today are the law of Christ. He said, no. No, Father Abraham, but if one go from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Are you persuaded? Will you be persuaded through Scripture to make your life right with God? That's how God uses. But notice how that these folks, Abraham, the rich man, Lazarus, they're all living on after they die. Jesus mentioned Abraham in Matthew 22 as living on by inference. Here he mentions Abraham living on as well. So friends, we have to take seriously the fact that we live on after we die. I want to talk about the word or the concept of immortality just a little bit. The word immortality comes from a Greek word, athanasia. The word thanatos means death. And when the Greeks put the letter A as a prefix on the front of that, athanasia, or athanatos, not dying, without death. And this athanasia is translated just three times in the New Testament, immortality. Now, in your English Bible, the English word immortality shows up a few more times. It's a different word that means more of the idea of not corruption or incorruptible, not being corrupted. But with regard to the true word for not death, that's just three times in the New Testament, and I want to look at some of those times, and we might look at some of those other verses as well. But we have immortality. We will die physically, but our soul after that will not experience death. And as we're going to see here in a minute from 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be given a body that will not die. But let's look at one place where this athanasia is used. And while I'm thinking about it, when I hear that Greek word athanasia, I think about the so-called church father who was called Athanasius of Alexandria. Athanasia or Athanasius. He lived around 296 to 373 AD. He was a so-called church father and leader, born to a Christian family in Alexandria, Egypt. He was well known in that area. One of the things that he was known for was speaking against and writing against the various errors of the nature of Jesus. A man named Arius said that Jesus was just a created God or a created being. And Athanasius spoke out against that heretic. And he's known for other things. But Athanasius, the idea of not dying or without death. One place where this athanasia is used is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. And I wanted to mention this passage because it kind of looks like it's different than what I've been saying. Man has immortality. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of God, who only has immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. Well, if Paul said that God only has immortality, then that must mean that we do not. Well, obviously that can't be the case, because Paul is going to say that Christians are going to be raised with immortality, so we obviously have it. So what does that mean? Paul is talking here about the nature of God. If you back up to verse 15 and 16 and get all of that, you find that we're talking about who God is. And one of his characteristics is immortality. He's also pure light. You do not see him. You cannot see him. You cannot look on him and see him. He doesn't have that appearance or that form. He's spirit. These verses are talking about who God is in his character and in his divine nature. He intrinsically and inherently is immortal. That's what he is. He cannot die. That's his nature. We have it because God bestows it on us. He gives it to us. He only is immortal in his inherent nature. We have it because he chooses to give that to us. So that's the meaning of that passage. Now, how do we know that we live on, and we even have a body? We will be given a resurrected body that is immortal, never to die again. Well, Paul writes about that in that great chapter of 1 Corinthians on the resurrection of Jesus. In the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, he focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. And then starting in verse 35, he focuses on our own resurrection. And that's a great chapter that you can read in your own time. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about physical bodies and the kingdom of God in the eternal sense, heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep. Not everybody is going to die, but we all shall be changed. Whether you're living or dead, when Jesus comes again, everybody's going to be changed in some way. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, that's that different word, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, again that different word, and then he says, and this mortal must put on athanasia, without death, immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised, and we can be raised through him as well. And then the admonition to keep being faithful to God and the Lord and doing the Lord's work. So, we will be raised immortal without death. And so, friends, I want to close with this, just a few brief points here about our immortality from God. Number one, the love of God desires it. We are his children. He doesn't want to be separated from us. He wants us to live with him for all eternity. He answers our prayers. He provides so many things for us. The love of God desires it. God desires that we live on with him. Number two, the power of God can give it. God gave us our physical lives in this physical universe. He also gives us immortality. And it's when Jesus was rebuking the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures, and then look at this, nor the power of God. It's the power of God that brings it about. Number three, the justice of God demands it. Not everything is going to be rectified in this life. Not everything is going to be judged in this life. And we need a judgment day. And living on after our death, where we're all standing before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that's when all of the wrongs will be righted. And so the justice of God demands it. And then number four, the faithfulness of God or the trustworthiness of God will bestow it. It's a promise that Jesus made. We read that earlier when Jesus was talking to Martha in John chapter 11. And we're told in advance that we can be raised and have an immortal body, and we can go to be with the Lord. The faithfulness of God will bestow it. Friends, we live on, and the sooner we understand that and believe that, the sooner that we can make our life right with God. If I can help you to do that, why won't you come and let's study and make that happen? Thank you for being with us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.